And so beginning last night through today, we have been celebrating our great feast of St. Monica. And we began with a beautiful dinner last night, actually, in concert following our 5:30 liturgy. And then we had the opportunity to acclaim just some few folks who were really to represent all of the great volunteers, the people who serve, the people who come here to St. Monica's. And we wanted to make that a very special night, a night to give great gratitude. And we've continued that through all the liturgies today, to thank and to especially appreciate the great hard work and contribution and care that you have to build up the body of Christ here in this local church of Santa Monica, St. Monica's. We also celebrated today the entrance of seven people into the life of this community of faith at the 1:15 Mass. And so that was another great opportunity for us to once again just give a great, great praise to the living God for the abundant gift and blessing here in this community of faith. So not only gratitude, but then to receive new life and new hope and wonderful new people here at St. Monica's. So that's been our day. We had a very beautiful night and a wonderful day, and a lot of our beautiful music people were here for that. This community began by a group of people coming, explorers, with some Franciscan priests, and arriving in this part of California, a very beautiful, rich land, and coming into this port, this kind of enclave into this area, and looking up at the beautiful hills and I suppose that range that's just ahead of us, and saw right where University High School today is these springs coming out of the rich soil of this part of California. And the explorers looked at that and saw that beautiful land and that water gushing forth. And the friars, the Franciscans, suggested to these people that it was the feast day of St. Monica, the day that they actually had come into this harbor, this God-created harbor. And so looking at that and seeing that water gushing out of that land and seeing the beauty of this place and being that feast day, the explorers named this portion of the Pacific Ocean Santa Monica. After that day, but also after the very thing that Monica is best known for. You can see the panel up there. She's not a very happy woman, actually. She looks rather sad and forlorn. And if you get close, you can actually see some tears coming down her cheek. And the tears, of course, are for this great man here in a cope and a mitre and a beautiful staff, Augustine. I want you to know he didn't always wear a cope and a mitre and a staff. Augustine was Monica's son. And Augustine and Monica lived in way in the northern part of Africa, Tagaste. And in that little city, they struggled mightily. Because Monica was a faithful woman. She had come to know Christ in a very real and special way in her life. But her son he was out and about. He had an illegitimate child. He was out celebrating life and living all kinds of things. And so he got so fed up with this woman, mother, always at him, that one afternoon he said to his mother, "Mom, I'm going to the port, but I'll be back for dinner." Well, he went down to the port and never returned. He hopped on a ship and left Tagaste and literally sailed for Rome and ultimately Milan, where he met Ambrose, who was the bishop of Milan, and they then began this conversion, this discussion, this great dialogue between Ambrose and Augustine. Well, that, of course, did not dissuade Monica in the least. She hopped on a ship and she followed her son to first to Rome and then to Milan. And the beautiful thing is that after some time together, and after that dialogue with Ambrose and with that family joined together, Augustine finally decided that he would live a different life. He would come to a new way of living. And so he literally accepted baptism as an adult in the church. And it was just after that. So in fact, Monica, who had been this persistent woman and who had followed him and did everything she could to bring him to Christ, she never really knew all of the things that happened in Augustine's life. You know, the writing of the confessions, becoming this great doctor of the church, becoming in Hippo the actual bishop of that city. But she did live long enough to see him baptized. And so the story is told by Augustine that his mother, right after after his baptism, fell ill. And they were literally in the port city of Rome, in Ostia, in that little port city. And they were trying to get back home because it was his fault to bring her, to drag her halfway around this part of the world to be with him. And so they were trying to get back, and she fell ill, the story says. And as they were talking, he begged his mother and said, "Mom, you know, you can't die. We've got to get you home." And then Monica, according to Augustine, turns to her son and says, "Son, nothing in this world now affords me delight. I do not know what there is left for me or what I need yet to do. All my hopes in this world are now fulfilled." And then we have that beautiful soliloquy where Monica says to her son, after Augustine is begging his mother and doing everything he can to keep her going and get her on this ship to go back to their home, she said, "Augustine, leave me alone. Let me be. One thing only I ask you. Remember me wherever you are each day at the altar of God." And so from that day in the ancient time, 4th century, through the history of the church, to this day in this city of Santa Monica, we have taken up that command, that request, that prayer. Because in this church, each day, we do exactly that. We remember her every day at the altar of God. And so today is a very special day for this community and a very special day for our city. They may not be as aware of it as we are right now, but it is. It is the great person of this community of faith. And I think in a very special way, just to conclude this last little part, in a very special way, it is a day to hold up and to celebrate and to remember all of the great women who have become the fabric of our lives, who have done extraordinary and ordinary things that have made this huge, huge difference in this world and in our lives. And so in a special way, this church, dedicated to this great woman of faith, in the year 2000, had another wonderful woman who lives at the very top of Gethsemane, literally on the top of the hill, looking down every day from her little place, her studio, looking down where the agony in the garden took place, right there in the city of Jerusalem. we have this great woman who does incredible icons create this image of Monica, our patron. And in that prayer that Sister Edith created for us, for this community, to pray especially for the women of our world, especially women who are abused, misunderstood, separated, discounted, not connected, so that we would stand against that as a community of faith. And that as she is our patron, we in a very special way hold up the great women, all of the women of this world, who have, in the name of Monica, this great place and this wonderful opportunity to celebrate life on this great day. And so, my brothers and sisters, it's not by luck or by chance that this community of faith is given that wonderful privilege. And I would especially hold up today all of the women who we have known in our lives, and I particularly would point to the religious women of the United States who have been this extraordinary blessing for our church, in hospitals, in universities, in schools, in parishes, working with the very poorest of the poor, that we must hold them up in great gratitude for the foundational gift that they have given to us of faith and life. And so in a special way today, we honor them as well of all of you. I would conclude this little part on Monica. I have one last thing to say about the gospel by just looking up at this one panel. On the date of January in 1994, when the earthquake hit, this Northridge earthquake swept across the Santa Monica area, and I came into this church at 4:35 in the morning. The entire ceiling had fallen. The tower was actually stuck out onto practically onto 7th Street. It had separated from this building. And the nave of the church in the sanctuary acted as a battering ram. And so this entire ceiling had been opened. It was just, you could see the sky. But the thing that happened was that all of this, all of these panels, all of this Roberto's, all these, every one of those things fell to the ground, except that back Roberto's, that marble. And this one panel, the panel of St. Monica. Now, I don't know what that says. I have no idea what it says. But what it said to me is that Monica continues to be a part of this life, of this community. And I think you sell yourself short. I think I do too. If I don't pray to that woman, if I don't hold that woman a hold up in the great communion of saints and believe that she has everything to do by her intercession with this community of faith. And so it reminded me, at least, if nothing more, that she remains as a model and a gift and a blessing to us today. So happy feast to all of us on this day. The gospel, ultimately and finally, is the cornerstone of our celebration and of our Eucharist today. And I actually don't know what to say to you, because it was easier at 5:30 last night. I was all fired up about our volunteers and the celebration. And today at 1:15, it was terrific to talk to these young people who were just coming into our church about the following of Christ. But so I hope that this last word of this last part of my homily tonight will have some thought for the week. Our Lord, as you know, over these last 4 weeks in John's gospel, has been describing the great gift of Eucharist. We began by the feeding of the 5,000, and they came in looking for him, and he was in the temple, and they were looking for bread, and they couldn't eat the fish. And he said, no, you're barking up the wrong tree. It's not fish. It's not bread. I know you want to know how I did it, because then you won't have to work again, because you can then multiply the fish and the loaves and all that stuff. But then it comes ultimately to this last portion of John 6. And he says to them that he is the bread of life. If you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you will live forever. And the 5,000 people, literally, because he was on a roll, his preaching was good, his cures were making a lot of chatter and people wanting to meet and touch him. Things were going strong for Christ. And he had this 5,000 people standing before him. And they walked away. They turned away. Scripture say today, John says, walked away from him. Because they couldn't understand how they could eat his flesh and how they could drink his blood. It didn't make sense. But the line that I would ask you to think about and to pray over and use as a mantra this week, and I'm going to do the same, is the question. He turns to the 12, to those that little core of men and women around him, and he says, after they leave, the thousands, will you also leave me? And Peter says, like Monica, that faithful woman, Peter says, in his fidelity and loyalty to Christ, he says, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, my brothers and sisters, when our church disappoints you and we mistakes are made and all kinds of wrinkles show and you've got an old pastor, you know, that probably doesn't make a lot of sense, the question is, will you also leave me? And I hope our response to Christ is, where would we go? Where would we find that gift of Eucharist? Where would we be nourished? Nourished by his word, but especially nourished by the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I would just ask you this week to ask that question. And when you're tempted maybe to walk away or, you know, take a little sabbatical or do whatever is done, that you would think about that question and ask yourself that question. Because that's really at the center, at the core of our community of faith. It's about my flesh to eat, my blood to drink, the words of eternal life. So I ask you today to celebrate with me in this wonderful liturgy of so many incredible people. And I'd conclude with the words that console me a lot, because I, like Augustine, have come to know our Lord Jesus Christ pretty late in life, if truth be told. But it's consoling words. You're young, so it won't console you just yet, because you're on fire at a much earlier age than I am. But just listen to his words. These are the great words of the Confessions. Monica's son to us. How late have I loved thee, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. How late have I loved thee. And behold, you were within, but I was outside, I was abroad. And it was outside that I searched for you. I was deformed, plunging amid those fair forms. But you were within. But I did not know you. Things held me far from you. How about that? He didn't say that, I said that. Things which, if they were not in you, were not at all. You called, listen to this, folks. You called. You shouted. You burst my deafness. You flashed and you shone. And you scattered my blindness. You breathed odors, sweet odors, and I drew in breath. And now I pant for you. I taste it, and I hunger, and I thirst. You touched me, and now I burn for your peace. If that doesn't mean a little bit of something to you, work on it. Yeah. That's the love. That's the love that she celebrated, the love he celebrated, the love that we celebrate. Thank you. Happy feast day. Amen.